what does it mean that God loves everyone? That God loves the world. What does that mean? It certainly does not mean approval. It does not mean acceptance. Spending eternity in a lake of fire was loved by God and is loved by God in the lake of fire, but they're not benefited by it in the lake of fire because they chose not to be benefited by it in their life. But they're loved, but they're not benefited. They're separated from God for all eternity. Think about that. And some people's understanding of God's love, that could never be. That's why we must understand correctly the love of God. He loves them, but they are separated from Him for all eternity. How could that be love? See? God's love is a judgmental love. Or to place it, say it even better, to be benefited by God's love is judgmental. For the unbeliever, he must believe in Jesus Christ to be benefited by the love of God. For the believer to be benefited by the love of God demands the filling of the Holy Spirit. So being benefited, as we're going to see, is the great issue of the love of God. God sees the sinful condition of the world. And His love sees the need of sinful man. Does not accept sinful man. And as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 13, spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in righteousness and truth. So, God's love sees the need of sinful man. So, if you want to say, I love everyone, I love the homosexual, the lesbian, the pedophile, the Muslim, the Nazi, all of these things, what does that mean? Do you see a need, or do you accept them as they are? Because God's love does not. God's love does not accept them, does not accept us. We are sinners. We are unrighteous, unholy before Him. What we're going to do, and I wish I could do this in 1 hour. I cannot. I might not even be able to do it in 2. Let's look at probably the most familiar verse in the Bible and the least understood, John 3:16. That's what we're going to be looking at. John 3:16. Now, I'm going to start off with a declarative statement. Never forget, the first word in the Greek of John 3:16. Never forget to translate this verb, this adverb. It's an adverb. In this manner. Now, proper English says, for in this manner. For in this manner. And this is nice English. But people, in Greek, the adverb is first. In this manner, if you want to, comma, for, comma, loved, comma, the God, the world. Now, it matters little if you do not want to learn Greek. But you need to understand this. Word order is important in Greek. Not in English, but in Greek. In English, proper sentence structure is what you are graded on in school and indeed in life. We all know when someone speaks poor English. And if they're foreigners, we accept that. But when they're educated in America, we kind of, wow, where did you get your education? See, little children. We smile at that. But it's in Greek, it's the structure that is really important. First, no matter what part of speech it is, as you know in English, it is subject, verb, object, with properly placed adverbs, adjectives, prepositions, and so forth. But in Greek, adverb can be first, as we have it here in John 3:16. And it is really important. In this manner. Then we have a Greek particle, English conjunction, translated for. Now, just so you'll know, from here on, I'll say for first, just so that we can move on with some smooth English. But I hope you will remember, it's not the first in the Greek, it's not the most important, but it is important. It is important. The conjunction translated for, or because. Because is an excellent translation of the conjunction. Flows from what is previously presented in verses 1 through 15. Especially verses 3, 5 and 6, 14 and 15. Theologically, flow into verse 16. Verse 16 helps understanding these previously stated verses, and therefore is going to resolve some confusions. That is, being born again, or actually born from above, in the spiritual realm, resulting in eternal life, resulting in entering the kingdom of God, by means of faith in the Son of God, sacrifice for the sins, being lifted up on the cross. Note carefully the flow of these passages leading up to verse 16, and you'll understand that conjunction for or because. Let's look at, first of all, 1 John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, I say to you, unless one is born again," I'm sorry, I don't know why they did that. It's born from above, and it's simple Greek. In 1 Peter, it's born again. But here, it's born from above. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Raising the questions, 1, how is one born from above? And 2, how does one see the kingdom of God? These two questions are brought on and raised by verse 3. Both questions are answered in verse 16, because or for. See? Answer in 16. This is the significance of the conjunction translated for or because at the beginning of verse 16. 2. John 3, 5 and 6. Let's read them. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, or I tell you in truth, I say to you, unless one is born of water," the Holy Spirit, "and," should be translated "even," not "and," but "even," "the Spirit," "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God," raising two questions. How is one born of the Holy Spirit? How does one enter into the kingdom of God? First of all, how does one see the kingdom of God? How does one enter the kingdom of God? See? Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. The point being here is that the flesh can only give birth to flesh. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, gives birth to spiritual birth. Point three, in analyzing the flow, verses 14 and 15. Now, with these verses, we move into the explanation of these verses and the answer to the questions they raise. Look at verse 14. Just as, these little things are so important in the Greek, as we're seeing in 3:16, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must be lifted up. Numbers chapter 21, namely verse 9. Verse 15 of John 3. So that, again, I verse 14, just as. Verse 15, so that. Verse 16, because. Okay? I want you to see the flow. So verse 15, so that whoever believes in Him may have in Him eternal life. Why is all of this true? Because. Verse 16, the first word. See? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man must be lifted up. So that whoever believes in Him may, in Him, have eternal life. Because. Why are these things true? Because. Here we have the Greek adverb. In this manner. Because in this manner. Now, next in the Greek is the important verb to love. It is important to correctly understand the adverb translated in this manner or like this. Or in such a manner. It is most important to pay close attention to how you translate the adverb. Why? We must guard against leaving the impression this adverb is intensive. I'll explain that. It is not intensive. It is demonstrative. I'll explain that. To translate this, that God loved the world so much that He gave. That He loved the world with such intensity that He gave. That is so wrong. That is a false teaching about God's love. This is a distortion of the love of God. It implies, it's an intensive translation. He loved the world so much that He gave His Son. It implies that God's love is capable of being felt and expressed with various degrees of intensity. People, please always remember, God is immutable. God is constant. And all His attributes are constant. The true interpretation of this adverb is in the demonstrative. God loved the world in a way that resulted in the gift of His Son. God loved the world in a way that resulted in the gift of His Son. Or, God loved the world like this. He gave His Son. Now, for further understanding here, you can check Renaissance New Testament, Volume 4. Excellent series. I've never heard of it. Didn't know about it. But Trey and Christy last Christmas gave me this volume. Something like 24 volumes, and it's just the New Testament. Excellent. Very brief on things, but very profound in the languages. And Jaeger, the author of Renaissance New Testament, goes on to point out the danger of translating this verb as intensive. Intensive. He loved the world so much. See, that's intensive. By showing that God would withhold His giving of His Son until His love reached the high intensity point. I love them. I love them now. I love them so much. See, that's the ideal of what's going on here. See, that He withheld the giving of His Son until His love reached this high intensity point. Now, human love intensifies. When you love someone, what does that mean? Let me make the point. Do you love them to the point you will marry them? That's very important. Oftentimes, I love you. Well, let's get married. No, I don't love you that much. See? And a lot of people just live together. They don't want to marry. They don't want to commit. See? So, God's love is constant. And think about this. This is not in my notes, but think about this. If He loved us to, with that demonstrative love, that He gave up His Son, how much more will He do for us now that we're in Him, in His Son? Not intensified, just demonstrative now. How is He going to demonstrate His love to us now that we're in His Son? It's boggling the mind, to the mind, to grasp this. See? To what intensification will you surrender your life for the object of your love? Will you surrender your life for your country? Will you surrender your freedom and marry someone and have freedom in marriage toward each other? See? To what intensification will you surrender in your love? Because love costs. We studied this. To what degree will your love cost? What does it mean? I love homosexuals, Muslims, pedophiles, murderers, adulterers. I love everyone. What does that mean? Often what they mean is they're trying to criticize Christians who judge homosexuality as an abomination, Islam as idolatry, these kind of things, adultery as a sin. Well, I'm above that. My love doesn't judge anyone. The people, your love has no righteousness. See? What does your love mean? That you love these people. What does that mean? See? We're learning what God's love means. It means that His love sees a need and meets that need. See? So, if you love an adulterer, you see the sin. And you see, is there any way I can help them through that and over that? See, that's what the love should mean. Does your love see a need and meet that need? Now, let's go back. In John 3:16, see, look how much time we've spent, and all I am now is on the third word. We've taken a look at, in this manner, for, or because. Then we have loved. God's not the next word in the Greek. The verb is next. Loved. This is an aorist, active, indicative. And that's very important. It's used here to simply state an absolute historical fact of the demonstration, that's a demonstrative, the demonstration of the love of God, of the Greek word agapao. Used here to describe divine love. Here we learn something about divine love. It reveals itself. It acts. God's love acts. Question. Does your love act? If so, how does your love act? In what manner does your love act? I love Muslims. Do you accept the Muslims' belief? I love an adulterer. I love a pedophile. What does that mean? Do you accept their lifestyle? Do you accept their sin? What does it mean? When you say that, when you say it, be careful to back that up. What does it mean? God's love acts. So in what way are you ready to act toward the pedophile? Acceptance? I think not. I hope not. Approval? I hope not. So what do you mean? See? God's love acts. Now, for, as I said, we're going to translate, even though it's second in the Greek, I'm going to go ahead and translate it throughout our study at first. For, in this manner, loved. Then we have the subject with the untranslated definite article, the God. And to me, that's important today. A lot of the world thinks that Allah is God. A lot of the world thinks self is God. Not big portions of the world, or the whole world, not America, but the whole world, think that the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our Bible, is the only God. So, let's put in the definite article. The God. For in this manner loved the God. Specifically, of the triune God, God the Father, the author of the plan for mankind. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, is the executor of the plan. God, the third, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God, reveals the plan. See? Then we have the subject of this love, with again, the untranslated definite article, the world. So, not smooth English, but strong Greek. For, in this manner, loved the God, the world. Now, what does that mean? This means everyone in the world. This means everyone throughout history, starting with Adam and Eve. Those who are considered good by human standards. Those who are considered bad, even those who are considered evil, including homosexuals, lesbians, pedophiles, murderers, adulterers, fornicators, Hitler, Mussolini. See? They're all included in that word, the world. All members of the world. Okay. Next, we have an all-important Greek conjunction, simply translated that. Speed read it right past it. Don't do that. There was one Greek course at Dallas Seminary I did not take. And I didn't take it on purpose. Speed reading Greek. I said I will never use it. In fact, I will belabor the point. See? Just every word and concentrate on it. So, we have a word translated, that. And dear people, we now begin to learn something about love. Love is not just whatever you think it is or want it to be. Again, I ask the question, what does your love mean? When you say you love everyone, you love homosexuals, you love Muslims, you love pedophiles, you love criminals, what does that mean? Does it mean you approve of them? And people, please understand that is exactly what a lot of people mean when they say they love all gays, when they love these people. They mean they do not judge. I don't judge anyone. I just love them and accept them. That's a love without righteousness. That's a love without standards. See? They mean they do not judge. What they're really trying to do is put down a Christian's love. That says these things are abominations, sins, detestable before God, gross immorality, different words in the Greek. See? So, they're better than Christians. They don't do that. They just love everybody. What they're trying to do is put down God's love and put down Christians' love. But this is not what God means when he declares he loves the world. This means that the righteousness of God sees the need of every member of the human race, and he acts so as to meet that need in the only way it can be met and resolved. So our passage looks like this. For in this manner, loved the God, the world, that. Okay, I hope you can see how important the adverb in this manner plus the conjunction that are in correctly reading and understanding John 3:16. If I put this into a pamphlet, I'm going to title it Correctly Understanding John 3:16, Correctly Understanding the Love of God. So here we have a conjunction, that, see? And it is so important to correctly understand the love of God. God's love does not mean approval. It means that out of His love, He sees a need of the human race in their sins, all of us. I've talked about the pedophile, the homosexual, the lesbian, the murderer, the adulterer. But people, we're all sinners. Maybe you haven't committed any of these big ones, but if you commit one little one, you're guilty of all. Don't ever forget that. We're all included here. That's an humbling reality. I'm ranked right there with them. I'm no better than they are. See? So, when God sees the need of the human race, He supplies the only solution that is needed, and that is given in that conjunction, that. Okay, here, what is it? That the Son, the only begotten. Two definite articles, the Son, the only begotten. What in the world does this mean? The Greek word means one of a kind. The word begotten means one of a kind. Unique. One and only. Smooth English. The only begotten Son. But again, please remember, the word order is important in the Greek. To place the word as to their importance. So here, the word, the Son, goes even before the begotten. The Son is placed first to emphasize the fact this is the Son of God. That is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only one. He is the one and only one of Son of God. He is the unique Son of God. The term Son of God is a technical term established in other passages of Scripture for being who has the attributes of God and therefore must be God. Hence, God, the Son, who is God, was given once and for all time for the world by God the Father, who is God. Okay? Let me repeat that. Repeat that. The term Son of God is a technical term established in other passages in Scripture for the being who has the attributes of God and therefore must be God. Hence, God the Son, who is God, was given once for all time for the world by God the Father, who is God. Now, why is there salvation in none other? Not by works that you may do. Not by your morality, not by changing your life, not by works or doings of any other member of the human race, not by Allah, not by Muhammad, or anyone else, man or idol, but only by the unique Son of God. Only begotten, unique, one and only Son of God. This is what is meant by the important phrase in our Constitution, all men are created equal. This means no one other than Jesus Christ Himself is unique, set apart by God. We're all equal. That's what Thomas Jefferson was writing. No one is superior. The president is not superior. The vice president is not superior. The policeman's not superior. We're all equal. See? Acts 4:12. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We studied this in our flow, the book of Acts. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation. This is the great issue. In no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The uniqueness of the Son. This is why, now, I didn't do it 35, 40 years ago, when I do a funeral service. Why Jesus Christ? And I think it's a fair question in today's society. 45 years ago, most people knew. Even unbelievers knew. But not today. Why Jesus Christ? Why do you Christians insist it must be Jesus Christ? What's so special about Him? Or as our past President George Bush would say, all ways to heaven are the same. The Muslims have the same way. Hindus, everybody has the same way. Wrong. Wrong. There's only one name, only one person who qualifies us to go to heaven. Why? Because He's the uniquely born Son of God. He is the one and only Son of God. He is the only one sent by God. No one else is sent by God. Just Him. That's what uniquely or begotten really means. Okay, here's what our passage says now. For, in this manner, if you please, comma, loved, comma, the God, comma, the world, comma, that, the Son, the only begotten. Next we have the aorist active indicative of the verb He gave. Stating a fact, being in the aorist tense, of completed action by God. At a specific time, in past history. This is important as I'll show you as we go through our study. A specific time in past history. Our salvation is based on a specific act that happened in human history. We go back. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to it. We go back. Both of them look at this historical fact that happened once and for all, only once, in all history. The giving of His Son. The aorist tense conveys the idea that this is a one-time event. He gave once and for all time. This entire passage, John 3, 1 through 16, proclaims the historical fact that the sin problem of the whole world throughout all history from Adam and Eve in the garden to the last person in the millennium. All people in history have a sin problem. And the sin problem of the world but throughout all world history, has been paid for and removed by Christ's work on the cross. The aorist indicative proclaims that this is not repeated, nor does it need to be repeated again at any time. What is one of the most fundamental things wrong with subtransubstantiation? It's easy for you to say. The Catholics who believe that when they partake of the communion, it becomes the body and the blood. Doesn't need to be done. He's been sacrificed once and for all. It's over. His body was given once, not throughout history. One time, on the cross, for all mankind, for all history past, all history future. That's the importance of the aorist indicative. Once and for all. See? The Word is one of the most important, where He gave, and one of the most important, frequently used words in the New Testament, occurring more than 400 times. The Greek word is the word didomi, D-I-D-O-M-I, didomi. In the New Testament, D-O, D-I-O, the root of the word diadema, D-I-D-O-M-I, lends itself to many other important words, such as Dorea, D-O-R-E-A, and Doron, D-O-R-A-N, gift. Dorion, freely. See? Apodidomi, to pay back, deliver, reward. The Complete Bible Library, Volume 2, page 125. States what I just gave you, and also says, to give of one's own accord and with good will intended. So God gave of His own accord and with good will intended. The Complete Bible Dictionary of the New Testament. The word here, with God as a subject, means to give graciously, undeservingly. He gave graciously, undeservingly, for the goodwill, benevolently, for the need of the object of His love. See? And the object of His love, the world, in sin, needs to have the problem of sin removed, to be benefited by that love. So we're learning about love. We're learning about God's love. And we're learning some things about our love. Be careful when you say, I love, and then fill in the blank. What does that mean? What do you mean by that? What action does your love take by that? Acceptance? Approval? Marriage? What does it mean? Obedience? Submission? What does it mean? Those words should mean something, people. Now, our passage, John 3:16, for, and remember I'm just translating for just for the smoothness of English, in the Greek it is not first, for, in this manner, what's coming up, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, He gave. First, be sure you understand this is not referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus is an everlasting, ongoing thing forever and ever. While the giving referred to here in John 3:16 is a one-time action. A one-time giving. That's all that was required, was the one time. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is ongoing, while the giving referred to here is a one-time historical event. Also, this context itself does not in any way refer to the incarnation, but in context to the lifting up. Verse 15, or verse 14, the lifting up. As Moses lifted up the serpent, Jesus must be lifted up. So this passage in our passage, he gave, does not refer to giving incarnation, but to the lifting up. He gave his son to be lifted up, referring to his being lifted up on the cross. And finally, nowhere in the Word of God is believing in the incarnation related to salvation. Nor is the incarnation stated anywhere in the Word of God as that which man is to believe to remove the sin problem between God and man. It is not his incarnation that provides salvation. It is not his incarnation that provides eternal life. It is not his incarnation that provides redemption. It is his being lifted up on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. It is his being given by God the Father to be lifted up on the cross to pay for the judgment of the sins of the world. Nowhere in the Word of God is his incarnation described as the lifting up of his Son. Nowhere is incarnation described as that. Salvation is, but not incarnation. In view, here in John 3:16, is a once and for all time event. That aorist indicative, completed event in the crucifixion of Christ, as is seen in the aorist tense. Completed action, along with the indicative mood, statement of historical fact, presented as completed once and for all, for the Son given for the world, for all who believe. Okay? Now, what's our passage look like? For in this manner, loved. And please remember, the word order is important. In this manner, for, to stay with that idea, for in this manner, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, he gave that. Okay, here's another important Greek conjunction. Note the theological flow of this verse. For, the very beginning, or because, going back to verse 3, in this manner, describing the demonstration of his love, that, introducing the manner of his love that he gave his son, why, that, introducing the subordinate clause, and introduces why God gave his Son. His unique Son. His only Son. His one and only Son. Why? That whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay. This takes us to the next whole segment of this beautiful verse. So, I'm going to pause here, and this is where we'll take it up next Sunday morning, because I don't want to have to just come back and repeat it. I'll be doing enough of that anyway. So, let's just get down where we are. See? For in this manner, loved the God, the world, that the Son, the only begotten, the unique Son, he gave that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And believe it or not, though that last phrase is packed with importance, theologically, scripturally, contextually, in our context. So this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning, and read it over and see how all of this flows for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit take the things we've seen this morning. Let them settle in our soul, impact our own love, impact what we think of love, impact what we think of our love. And then, Heavenly Father, grasp the significance of your love, the demonstration of how you love, and that we can have and be the recipient of the manifestation of that love now that we are in Christ. Pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.